Last time I taught this, I taught this twice on a Thursday night in the gathering. First time I taught it was shortly after I got here as pastor. And as I was teaching this, an individual got up, actually two, walked out of the chapel, slammed the door, and never came back. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 7. We're going to be with verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2. 1 and 2. Wow. But it is truth. It is true. With a title called The Truth About Marriage. Now, people say, well, I'm not married, never going to be married, or, you know, this doesn't apply to me, so I don't need to listen. Well, actually, this does affect you as well. You see, the family unit is the foundation for all societies. And the foundation of a family unit is the relationship of the husband and the wife. If the relationship of the husband and the wife is bad, then the family unit will be bad. If the family unit and enough of them are bad, then the society goes bad. How a man sees the woman and how the woman sees the man is a major problem in our society today. It's been a major problem pretty much for human history. I've seen it affect couples in this church. I've seen it affect individual people in this church, men and women. I see it affect the effect all around us, the battle of the sexes, and male chauvinism and female feminism, and gets pretty ugly out there. Can even get ugly, very ugly inside the church when we start looking at the women and men and their roles and value and what a wife is to be and a husband is to be. The subject affects all of us. It really does. So please don't sign off because it's about marriage and you're not married yet, or, you know, you're just moving on in life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Paul wants to address some things the Corinthians had asked him about. He just got done talking about the sexual immorality that was all around the church in Corinth, and the culture, and how they were to live in such a culture. Now he goes that, you know, because we don't want people to fall in sexual immorality, the marriage relationship that God created from the very beginning was designed to take care of that need in men and women. If we are going to go into the sexual obligations of a wife and a husband together, we need to understand the basis of that relationship, the very basis of a marriage. So this morning I'm going to deviate a little bit from, after these two verses, we're going to deviate, and I want to address the role of a husband and a wife in marriage. I think there is a need for it, a great need. There have been many false teachings about this subject, including inside the church. And today, in our society, we see the battle of the sexes is still a hot issue. Many marriages struggle in the church and outside of the church. And some suffer because of an unbiblical understanding of the roles of the wife and the husband. This morning, I'm going to lay out clearly from Scripture what God expects from a husband and a wife. I can assure you with 100%, I am not tainted or influenced at all by male chauvinism or female feminism. I'm not on the woman's side, and I'm not on the man's side. I'm on God's side. I'm going to teach exactly what the Scriptures teach. You may have never heard this before, It may be different than what you've been taught in the past. But this is what the Bible teaches. I do not have any agenda in doing this. I just want it to be clear from Scripture. So, in looking at the roles of husband and wife, we have to go to some of the most controversial verses in the Bible. Verses that many pastors are terrified to preach on. And I can say sometimes I have not felt too comfortable myself. But this morning we will take care of this issue. So let's turn to chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I just lost all the women in here, didn't I? You just shut down, didn't you? As to the Lord, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Very important wording there. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know what bothers most women about this, let alone the word submit? Is that the woman has, what, three verses, and the man has one. Right? Any women picked up on that? You're not going to admit to it. But let me tell you something. As we go through this today, yes, there's three verses directing how the wife is to be. But that one verse of the man, that is huge. It's going to terrify you men in here when we get to it. The reason this is so important is I have a buddy, Army chaplain that I served with. And good guy, loves the Lord. Loves the gospel of Jesus Christ, but him and me had different opinions on certain subjects, and this is one of them. He believes very strongly that wives are to obey their husbands in everything, and the wife is there to serve the husband. So there's lots of on Facebook and stuff, there's lots of discussions about this topic. And I like to read them. And I got a Facebook post here from him. Bring it up. It says, any church leader, that would be me, who cannot tell wives that their biblical duty is to submit to their husbands in everything, just as the church submits to Christ, without minimalizing, excusing, or clarification, has no business telling any husband that he must love his wife as Christ loves the church. The reverse is equally applicable. But I can count on zero hands the number of times I've actually heard from the former from the pulpit, Bible study, or otherwise. Now, I agree with his statement partly. We don't minimize the Word of God. Teach the full thing. We don't excuse it away. Don't have to. This is God's Word. Problem I have is clarification. That's what Bible teachers are supposed to do, is clarify the Scriptures. Remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, he was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Remember that story? The two disciples are all sorry because Christ had died and is buried, and they're just sad, and they're walking and they're talking, and this stranger comes up and starts talking to them, and the stranger says, why are you so down? And they're like, have you not heard? Where have you been the last couple days? Jesus of Nazareth, they killed him. They put him in the ground. He's in the tomb. And he calls them, I think, fools. He says, let me show you from Scripture. And he starts to expound, clarify the Scriptures, the meaning of the prophecies and the teachings of the Bible about the Messiah and the suffering servant of Israel and how he must die, but 3 days later be raised. And as he was expounding and clarifying the Scriptures to them, they said that their spirit in them started to burn. It was like, wow, they got so excited because the Scriptures had been clarified. When a person does not want a Bible teacher to clarify the scriptures, there is a problem. The reason they don't want it clarified is that they like the word submit there in the English, because it means this: accept or yield to a superior force, or to the authority or will of another person. See, they don't want me to come along and clarify that. Is that really what it means? Well, we'll see. Is the husband the superior in the marriage relationship? Is man superior to a woman? Is the husband the authority over the wife? Is the will of the husband more important than the will of the wife? Well, to answer these questions, we're going to take a little journey through Scripture. We're going to go back to the very beginning, to the very first man and woman, the very first marriage, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. Now, before we go there, who did God, go back, trying to get ahead of me, who did God give dominion, authority over the earth to, Adam or Eve? Adam. Really? Now let's go to Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over. Now, the reason the majority of you said Adam when I asked that question is, one, because the Bible has not been taught correctly in the past. Or two, you're not reading your Bibles. So dominion was given to both. They were to be a team, each to take care of the other and have dominion. This is the original concept of what marriage was to be about. The man as the head, I'll show you that here in a second. But the head doesn't mean ruling over the woman, not at all. Since they were both given dominion, the man fulfilling his role, the woman fulfilling her role as an equal person who is there to help the man accomplish what God tasked them with. A helper comparable to him. Now, many people say, well, see, the woman is the helper, so she is less. If you were painting your house, Rich, you were painting your house, and Randy came over to help you paint your house. He's a helper and he's comparable to you. Would you see him as less than you? Or equal? He's helping you. Many people will want to say helper comparable means the woman is less than the man. Or you can flip it around and look at it this way. Maybe the man's inferior because he needs help. Is that not plausible? But we automatically look at the woman's less. Neither way of those is looking right. So here's the perfect marriage. A team. Equal. Then sin came into the picture. And the perfect marriage relationship was tainted. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. You know, the Bible warns us that Satan will tempt us with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sometimes he'll only tempt us in one area. Sometimes he'll tempt us in two. Sometimes all three. Here, he tempts Eve with all three. The tree was good for food. The lust of the flesh would taste good to the physical body. That it was pleasant to the eyes. She desired to have something she did not have. And then the pride of life, vanity. She to be wise, just like God. So she took the fruit. She ate. She also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew they were naked. Who sinned first? Eve. She disobeyed God. Whether she was deceived or not, she disobeyed. She knew what was right, and she did the opposite. But who is blamed in God's eyes for bringing sin and death into the world? Adam. Because he's the head. He's responsible. He was right there with her. He should have stopped her. He should have warned her. The man is the head in the relationship. But as the leader in the home, as leader in the home, it has nothing to do with authority or power over your wife. It is about responsibility. We will see this later in the sermon. Now, sin enters the picture. The curse was given. Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Before sin, they worked together in perfect harmony, both serving in their roles, esteeming the other better than themselves. I will prove this aspect with New Testament scriptures here a little bit. There was no competition between Adam and Eve. No one trying to dominate the other. But now, the sin nature had taken root, would cause the woman not to want to fulfill her role as the helper comparable, but try to dominate her husband. Likewise, the husband now would not appreciate the wife or see her as his equal, but rule over her as inferior. This is all sinful. And this has plagued mankind ever since. How were women treated in the Old Testament days, period? They were like cattle. They were belongings. It's not the way God designed it. Women didn't even have the right to vote in this country till what? Early 1900s? Why is that? Why is that? Women were inferior. You see how this marriage aspect in the Bible, and this sin, and this curse has affected everybody, whether you're married or not. Men, how they view women, just in general, out in the world. Are you superior? Are women inferior? How has it affected men and women's relationships inside the church? Women go down south. I've been part of some of those churches down there. Down south, women, you keep quiet in church. And you just make sure you bake that chicken for the dinner afterwards. And I kid you not, that's the attitude in some. Women are less than men. It's ugly. It's sinful. So we need to take a close look at this subject today for all of us. Ever since this curse, we've had the battle of the sexes. Male chauvinism and female feminism. All sinful. It's not only has affected marriages, but it's affected people outside of marriage, men and women. It's affected people inside of ministry, inside of business. It's just infiltrated everywhere. And even in the Christian home, we can have a tainted view of the husband as the head and the role of the wife. Scripture can be read with a tainted understanding if we are not careful. We must allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth at all times. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit in everything. I'm going to answer this question. I did this on a Thursday night, so if you guys were there, you probably will be familiar. I'm going to answer this from two directions. The first, Let's take the verses about wives submitting to their husbands as the word means obey. And we'll see where that leads us. Then the second direction will be, well, we'll examine this with the Greek words, the context of the Scripture, and letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, if submit here really means obey, let's change that in the verse. So go to the next slide. There you go. Wives, obey your husbands as to the Lord. For Lord, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is to obey Christ, it's the same word, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Very important. Now, ladies, not men, ladies, what does obey in everything actually mean? If this is the correct, let's go, that this is the correct interpretation of the word. Ladies, what does it mean to obey in everything? What? Do what you're told. Okay, I like that. You guys know it's not that hard. It means to obey in everything. That's hard to say, isn't it? Are there any conditions connected to this obedience? Does it say obey if your husband does such and such? No, it just says obey in everything. Let me ask, do women have any rights or any say in their lives other than what the husband wants if this word means obey? They don't. Unless the husband's a really good guy and grants her some. Are wives just to be literal slaves to their husband? What's the old saying? What's the old saying about wives? Barefoot in. Oh, someone knew it. Are wives to obey? Oh, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Hold on. So, if this word means obey in everything, women don't really have any rights. Maybe that's why it took so long for women to get voting rights in this country. Let me ask another question. Are wives to obey ungodly commands from their husbands? It says in everything, doesn't it? Huh? As to the Lord, obey your husbands as to the Lord, because your obedience is to the your obedience there is honoring the Lord. So you're saying it's conditional there. Okay, so if the husband is acting unbiblically, ungodly, then she doesn't have to obey. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive, if it means obedient. Be obedient to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. So this is unbelieving husbands. If this word means obedience in everything, even to unbelieving husbands, there's no condition on this obedience. There is no condition. All right, we're going to get there. So, here we see the wives are to obey unbelieving husbands. What if the unbelieving husband orders his wife not to read the Bible or to attend church? She is to obey him in everything. You cannot dismiss that command. Even unbelieving husbands. So whatever husband, unbelieving husband says, you cannot go to church, you cannot read your Bible. No conditions are applied to these verses on when the wife can or should obey or when she should not obey. The condition is actually in everything. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, obey, just as the church obeys Christ, in everything. So if these verses teach unconditional obedience by the wife to the husband, even unbelieving husbands, then we have a conflict in Scripture. Since the Scripture says to study the Word and not to forsake the assembling together, then going to church. So if the unbelieving husband orders his wife not to seek Christ, what is she to do? If she doesn't seek Christ, she's disobeying the Word of God. If she disobeys her husband and seeks Christ, she is disobeying the Word of God here. It's a lose-lose situation, is it not? Maybe the answer lies within the Word itself. Let's look at the original language of the Bible. It's the Greek language, the New Testament at least. And the Greek language is a very technical language, very sophisticated language. And when it is translated into a less technical language, a slightly less English is kind of a dumbed-down version. It's simpler. When you take a technical language like Greek and you try to put it in a simpler language, there is sometimes loss of meaning in the translation of words. This is where clarification is needed. That's why God has provided us with all thousands upon thousands of Greek manuscripts from the first century and second century that show us what the original writing, what words were used in the Greek. So we can go back to the Greek and we can be very precise on the meaning. So let's go back. Let's go to the next slide. Let's go back to the word submit. Throw the word obey out. Wives, submit to your husbands, just as the church is subject to Christ. It's the same Greek word. Submit and subject. Same Greek word. It is the Greek word, hupotasso. Okay? It's from two other Greek words. Hupotasso means to subordinate. Reflexively to obey. Reflexively means without conscience. Automatically, it should be done. Be under obedience, put under, subdue, unto, subject, to be put in subjection, submit self unto. So it looks like the wife is to subordinate herself under the husband in an obedient way. But subjection is the primary meaning here. It way outweighs the obedience aspect of it. The primary focus is on the subjection. But let's look at the two root words that make up this word. Let's go to the next one. Hupo is meaning inferior position or condition. And tasso is to dispose to a certain position, be assigned to a certain position or lot. It's not looking good for women at this point. Inferior position or condition, to assign to a certain position. Now that we know the Greek here, let's look at two aspects of this passage. How we interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture and context of the Scripture. Let's first look at Scripture interprets Scripture. Does these Greek words, what they're the definition inside these three Greek words, the two that make up the main one, do these Greek words and their meaning allude to any biblical teaching you've ever heard of? To take an inferior position. To subordinate oneself to another person. Submit oneself unto another. Does that sound like anything you've ever heard before in the Bible? What? All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is saying that we subordinate ourselves and our needs to the needs of others. esteeming others better than ourselves. We take an inferior position and hold others as better than ourselves. Like some of you just said, the best example is Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. No reputation, a bondservant. Christ willingly subordinated himself, subjected himself unto the will of the Father. Even though he was equal with the Father, he willingly put himself under the Father as a slave in obedience to the will of the Father. For our need of a Savior. He made himself inferior by taking upon all our sins. He took upon our sins. He became sin who knew no sin. Separated from God the Father because of our sins. He esteemed us better than himself, dying for us in our place. Scarcely will one die for a good man, let alone a bunch of sinners like us. This is a core principle in Christianity, demonstrated by Christ. And we are to have the same mindset, willingly subordinating ourselves to the needs of others over our own. This is the will of God. We are to be obedient to this principle of esteeming others better than ourselves, submitting ourselves. That is what is meant by wives submitting to your husbands. The wife is to esteem the husband's needs more than her own. I know this to be the case because of the context of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back. If you're trying to figure out a verse and the meaning, always go back a few verses before and a few verses after it. Let's go back a few verses before verse 22. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul's going to lay it out here. Do not be drunk with wine. That's always a good thing. But be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in the heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we come together? Speaking to one another, encouraging one another, lifting up songs of worship to God, thanks to God. Where do we do that? In church, right? Context here, Paul is speaking to the church. But look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Same Greek word, hupotasso, that is mentioned in verse 22 there. Same Greek word. Now, if that word means in verse 22, wives obey your husbands, then it must mean in verse 21 that we need to obey one another. That makes sense? Do we obey each other in here? Do we come here to boss each other around? Well, some of you might. But literally, if we're all here to boss each other around, or if we're all here to obey each other, who gets to boss each other around? See, it doesn't make any sense. Context. But see, most of the time when you see this argument about wives, that verse is pulled out by itself. But when you leave it in context, the meaning is clear. Because if you change the meaning, it changes the verse before it. And then there doesn't make sense. We don't come here bossing each other around. We're not here for to obey one another. We're here to submit to one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to see each other and the people needs here better than our own. This is what Christianity is all about. Submitting to one another in fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's the same Greek word. The wife is to submit to the needs of the husband. And the husband has even a harder expectation placed upon him. Go to the next one there. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Serve them in everything. 25, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The wives are called to submit to the needs of the husband, but nothing about giving their life for their husband. Excuse me. Nothing about giving their life for their husband. But on the other hand, as Christ met all our needs as our Savior, showing the greatest love by laying down his life for us, husbands are to meet that high standard when it comes to loving your wives. Your whole life is to be a sacrifice to the needs of the wife. Now think about this. How many marriages fail today around the world? At least let's say in America. It's about 50, 52%. And every time I've done marriage counseling, it's sin. Either one or both are self-centered or thinking something about self, and they're sinning and being selfishness and not caring about the needs of the other. Every time. They're just trying to find out what it is. But what if the husband loved his wife and served her needs? And the wife loved the husband and served his needs before her own, and the husband doing the same. You have, what kind of marriage would that be? Since husbands are the head of the family as Christ is head of the church, this means a greater responsibility is placed on the husband. The heavy responsibility is on you husbands, not the wives. To be the head or the leader in the Christian family or in the church, it's not about authority and power. It never has been, and it never will be. It has nothing to do with power or authority over others. It's about being the biggest servant by showing the greatest love. Remember when the disciples were arguing who would be the greatest amongst them? They did this argument a couple times. And Jesus said, the one who wants to be the greatest, what did he tell them? You be the greatest servant to the others. The husbands here are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is agape love. Very unique love. Again, the Greek, there's multiple words for love. They have multiple words to describe love. In the English language, we have how many words to describe love? One, love, right? I can say, I love my wife. And I used to have a Jeep. I love my Jeep. Are they the same kind of love? They better not be. If I love my Jeep like I love my wife, my wife's going to be mad. But we only have one word. In the Greek, they have a couple different words, actually about five, to show different levels of love and kinds of love. Here, this love of Christ is agape love. It is the perfect love of God. Husbands, here's where it's going to be scary for us. We are called to love our wives with this kind of love. And the kind of love what it is found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Here it goes, husbands. Love suffers long. It is patient. How many times are we not patient with our wives? I'm the only one? Thanks, guys. Thanks. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. does not seek its own. Wow. You know, all these people that said the women are, the wives are to submit to the husbands because they want the wives to fulfill what they want, their own will, the men, the husbands. But here, they're supposed to love in such a way that they don't seek their own over their wife. It's not provoked. No one can provoke us like our wives. Isn't that true? Those are true statements you hear, but is that a biblical statement? Mm-mm. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Why are men worried about their wives constantly submitting to them? Why are husbands desiring control over their wives? Why are husbands wanting the wife always to submit to the husband's desires and demands? When the love of Christ, they are to show the love of Christ. They're not to seek their own. The love of Christ is not selfish. Christ is the head of the church. But he was also the greatest servant in the church. His love proved that. Headship and being a leader in the Christian faith is to consider yourself the lowest servant to all. Just as the Apostle Paul described him and the other disciples a few chapters ago in Corinthians. They were the lowest servants in the ship. Christian leadership is about taking responsibility over those under you. Not to rule over them, not for them to serve you, but to serve them. And in Jesus' example, to serve all of us by saving us by laying down his life. Christ does not rule over his church. He does not force anyone to do the right thing, does he? Does he rule over this thing and force his authority upon us? Not at all. He tells us what his will is. He warns us if we break it and we sin, but he does not force us. He seeks for us to willingly subordinate ourselves in obedience to his will. I don't understand when men are always worried about their wives submitting. And these same men do not seem worried at all or concerned about the heavy weight of loving their wives as Christ loved the church. The verses of wives submitting to their husbands is directed to the wives, is it not? Is it not? Wives, submit to your husbands, right? So who is God talking to? The wives. He doesn't say in those verses, husbands, make sure your wives are submitting, does it? It's talking directly to the wife. So if the wife chooses not to honor God by submitting to her husband's needs, that's between her and God. Husbands, all we need to worry about is loving our wives. I think that's a big enough task to worry about. Wives, are you there to make sure your husband is loving you as Christ loved the church? No, because it says husbands love your wives. God is talking to the husband. He's not telling you to be critical of your husband and always judging him and telling him how bad he is as a husband and that he's not fulfilling his godly role. You're not to worry about that. You're just to submit to the needs of your husband. Man, I got to point this out because I've heard it too many times in counseling. Many men have redefined what it means to love your wife. Working a job, bringing home the money, does not replace what is written in those verses right there. Right there. Understand, men? Working a job and bringing home the money is part of that kind of love. But it doesn't sum it all up. working a job and coming home to sit on your tail end and being served by your wife is not fulfilling the command of God to serve and love your wives. Now let's look at some more context of this passage as we start to close this up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Now, when this letter was written, there were no chapter numbers, there were no verse numbers. It was just a letter. So this verse, even though it's in a different chapter, is connected directly to the last chapter. The numbers were only added so we could study it later, and I could say Ephesians 6, verse 1, and we'd all know exactly in the letter where to go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The kids, the teenagers and stuff in the first service thought they were getting away with no sermon directed at them until we got to here. And I was like, guess what? God didn't forget you this morning. Children, obey your parents. The Greek word here, obey, is hupakuo. It means to completely obey an authority, to be obedient, to hearken to. There's actually three Greek words, other Greek words, that teach some or describe some form of obedience, level of obedience. Here, this is complete obedience. If Paul was wanting wives to obey their husbands in everything, why did he not just use one of these other Greek words that mean obey? He didn't. Husbands and wives are not to rule over each other. That is a result of the curse of sin. God designed them to be a team with equal value. Now, the husband is the head, but that means the husband is responsible and accountable for the family. That lies on his shoulders. Before God, he is responsible for leading his family in a godly way, demonstrating to them the heart of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, to be a servant leader. Now, some will say I'm wrong in my analysis of these passages because it says in 1 Peter that Sarah obeyed Abraham. So let's go there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to have to speed it up here. Wives, likewise. Do you know what likewise means? Also, it implies that that what was just spoken, the verses before this, apply to the wife. Do you know what the verses were before this? That slaves shall obey their masters. Wives, likewise. Be submissive to your own husbands. Same word as in Ephesians 5:22. That even if some do not obey the word, they are without maybe one. The unbelieving husband might be won by the conduct of the believing wife to be submissive to her husband's needs. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Fear not in physical fear or harm, but reverence and respect. You show your husband respect. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, your hair, gold, putting on fine clothes. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. All this that the unbelieving husband might be won to Christ. Let's go to the next verse in that chapter, verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. These are holy women who were living, trusting in God. Adorned themselves, being submissive, same Greek word, as in wives submit to your husbands, to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now obey, this is the Greek word from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, as the children to obey. So people go, aha! See, wives are to obey. But this, excuse me, this teaching in 1 Peter has nothing to do with trying to teach the dynamics of marriage. The whole aspect and context of this passage is reaching the loss by our conduct of submitting and sacrificing for the Lord. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. All right? Sarah did obey Abraham in many aspects. When he said, we're going to leave the land and we're going to go to another far land that I don't know about yet, she obeyed and went with him. When he said, hey, tell Pharaoh that you're my sister, not my wife, Sarah obeyed. But if you go back and you read Genesis' account, there's a couple times where Abraham obeyed Sarah, what she wanted, what she said. Here, Sarah did obey in many ways. But again, she obeyed was a submissive reaction to being obedient to God, for she was trusting in God. Wives should show their husbands respect. Husbands should also learn to earn that respect. But this passage is not teaching that wives are to obey husbands unconditionally as slaves, but it's still teaching the principle of submitting to one another, because look at the very next verse. Husbands, likewise. What does likewise mean? Oh, so the verses that were before this were wives submitting to their husbands and obeying. Husbands, likewise. John MacArthur says this about this verse. This verse states that the husband is to submit to the wife, not ruling over her, but seeing her as the precious gift of God. Weaker means fragile and precious. Like the woman is a precious. Weaker doesn't mean like she's weaker physically, even though that many times that's the case. But here, weaker means she's precious, she's fragile. It's like a crystal wine. Have you ever taken a crystal wine cup, real delicate, and thrown it on the ground? Why not? It's fragile, it's precious, it'll break. Then you got a big old, real thick, root beer mug. Have you ever dropped one of those? Did it break? No, it's good. It didn't. I've broken. That's what it's saying. Men are like these mugs, but women are precious, beautiful to man. Not weaker as in less or inferior. John MacArthur states that the husband is to submit to the wife, not ruling over her. And this is all to be done so that we can do a good testimony of Jesus Christ. We can show the world, we can show our unbelieving husbands, our unbelieving wives, our unbelieving families, neighbors, whatever, Jesus Christ. Go to that next one right there, next slide. If you go back and you look at the context of this two chapters, it's all talking about evangelism. Living before the world. How should we live before the world? We should be good citizens to the government. Or we're to show that we're law-abiding. We love the law. Submission to masters. We should be good to our employers. We should be the best employees out there because we're Christians. And everything we do for the glory of God. So we submit to our employers, our masters. Submission to husbands, especially unbelieving husbands. Wives, submit to your unbelieving husbands. Show them the love of God. Show them the example of Jesus Christ in you. Husbands, do the same. Show Jesus Christ by submission to the wife. And then finally, submission in the church. This church is not about us. It's about Christ. We are to serve one another in here. It's not about what we want and what we demand it to be and what we like. It's about what Christ wants. So in conclusion, let's go back to the beginning. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Submit does not mean obey. It means to subordinate yourself to the needs of the husband in obedience to the will of God. To respect your husbands. To serve the needs of your husbands. Not conditional. It does not mean you only serve your husband if he's loving you like Christ. Nope, you still serve him. It does not mean that you serve him only in the ways you want. No, it means to submit to him in everything, esteeming him better than yourself, not trying to rule over him, not trying to wear the pants in the family, not disrespecting him when he fails as a husband. And husbands, you're to do the same. Being the greatest servant in the family. Esteeming the wife better than yourself. Holding her as precious. Seeing her as your equal. your teammate in life. We know, I know this is the correct interpretation. Because one, all church members are to submit to one another, not obey. You can't change the word, meaning of the word, from one verse to the next verse. Submit means to put yourself under the needs of another. It's the same Greek word. Two, Paul did not use any of the Greek words that do mean obey as he did when it came to the children a few verses later. And three, to define submit to mean obey would cause a contradiction in Scripture. Since the wife cannot obey God and obey an unbelieving husband at the same time. I like what Matthew Henry said. The woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Husbands, stop worrying about your wives submitting to you. Just focus on your God-ordained role as husbands. To love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Husbands, let me be clear, and I'm not saying it's a problem here, but I need to be clear because this goes out on the internet and maybe someone else will need to hear it. Husbands who abuse their wives physically, mentally, or neglect their wives, God will hold you accountable. He has been clear how you are to be as a husband. He will hold you accountable, and you always have to remember that your wife is God the Father's daughter. Wives, stop worrying about your husbands loving you as Christ loved the church. Serve and respect your husbands, because that is honorable to God. If he's not a believer, that way, if you follow God's command here, there's a good chance your husband will become a believer. I know this to be certain because that's what the word says, and that's what Wendy did with me. Yep. Wives, remember. Well, let me read you this last quote. Jeanne Hendricks. All the charm and beauty a woman may have amounts to nothing if her ambitions are self-centered. But if she reflects her Creator and assumes the posture of a graceful servant, she cannot help but command high respect and favor. Wives, those who neglect wives, you who neglect your husbands, who do not serve them, who do not show them respect, who try to rule over your husbands, you also will give an account to God as being a wife. And you must also remember your husbands are God's sons. So where we need to remember is this. Genesis 2:24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think that's beautiful. One flesh. Remember, we as believers in Jesus Christ have been redeemed, freed from sin. We don't longer have to let the curse of sin control us or corrupt us. Our view of marriage, our view of women and men, we don't have to let it corrupt us. Romans 6 says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The curse of sin has no effect on us unless we allow it. If we live in Christ and we follow His Word and are obedient to His Word, we can live in such a way that will honor God. Human history has taught us that men have not valued women like they should. It's been an ugly history for many, many years. Women fought back, and they needed to in aspects. Voting rights and just being treated like an equal. But now feminism has gone past that to, I hate men and want to dominate men. Male chauvinism, female feminism, it's just sinful. It's all because of the curse of sin. We as God's redeemed children must make sure we are following the teachings of the Bible. men, women. Men, women are not inferior to us in any way. Women, men are not inferior and are not the enemy. I know a lot of you probably call men and think men are more like cavemen, Neanderthals, right? Has any woman ever accused a man of that? We may act less inferior at times, but we're all equals. We're all equals. We got to stop this fighting back and forth and looking down upon women and looking down upon men. So in closing, wife, serve your husband. Husband, serve your wife. The husband is the head. You're responsible, husbands, to lead your family in a godly way. The wife is the helper comparable. You are there to help your husband in the task that God has given you guys. You're to be one flesh, one team, equal. Stop competing and start serving one another. Let's pray.